open the scriptures this evening to the book of Acts again, and we read this evening from chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Acts chapter 1, the first 14 verses. And Luke is the writer here. He had written the Gospel of Luke prior to this, in which he recorded the work that Jesus began to do. And now he writes in the book of Acts the works that Jesus continued to do. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text we'll consider this evening is verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The book of Acts, beloved, is both a record of the work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit and through the apostles, and also a pattern or a blueprint or a template for the New Testament church, for her work and for even her government and her setup. The verse before us this evening captures both of those things. It is a summary prophecy by Jesus Christ of the work that he would do through the apostles. He says, Ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And if you think of the book of Acts, there you have a thesis statement, a summary of everything that will happen in this book. But this verse also gives the calling, the chief calling of the apostles and of the church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, which is the parallel verse to the parallel passage to this, Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." This is the calling that he gives to the apostles. This is the calling that he gives to the church. And this is the important thing for the church. That comes out in the first word of verse 8. But, there's a contrast. The apostles had another concern, another question in verse 6. They said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And they want to know about the future, and they want to know about the nation of Israel. And the kingdom, an earthly kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. It's not for you to know the future. And it's not for you to know the day of the establishment of my kingdom." And even this, don't be concerned about an earthly kingdom. That's not the purpose and the calling of the church. But ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the important thing for the church. This is the important thing for the child of God. And this is the important thing for us as church and believers. And that's obvious, because Christ hasn't returned yet. And Christ hasn't returned yet because this calling has not been finished. There are still those who must be saved by the preaching of the gospel. And the church still, and the believer still, has this calling to be a witness of Christ and to preach the gospel for the salvation of sinners. And so we're still here, and we still have this calling. And it's more important even than knowing the day of the return of Jesus Christ. You notice that later, the disciples watch Jesus go up into heaven, and these two men appear in white apparel, and they say, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? He'll come again. But now go and do what he told you." And the important thing is that we continue in the witness and the preaching of the gospel as church and as individuals. Christ will come in his time. We have a calling and a work to do in the meantime. Now, this calling is something that belongs to us as church, and us as churches, and you and me as individuals. It's very obvious here that Jesus speaks to the apostles. He's with the 11 on the Mount of Olives when he ascends up into heaven. But when he says to them, "Ye shall receive power and ye shall be my witnesses," he's speaking to them as representative. There are other times that Jesus does that, you know. He says, "I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Did he give that just to the apostles? No, he gave to the church through the apostles the key of discipline and the key of the preaching of the gospel. And here too he speaks to the apostles as representative of the church in all ages. "Ye shall be my witnesses." And this is a calling for the church, a calling that it accomplishes through the work of the preaching of the gospel and missions and evangelism. But it's also the calling of the individual believer to be a witness of Jesus Christ in home and family, in the workplace, and in whatever context God puts us in life. This is our calling. So tonight we consider these words under the theme, "Ye shall be my witnesses." And let's notice first the project, and then second the possibility, and then third the pattern. Now, what is a witness? Well, the Bible uses that word witness in two senses, and we do as well. A witness is, first of all, someone who sees something happen. You can have examples of that. A witness to a car accident is somebody who saw the car accident happen. We witness the confession of faith of our young people. We see it happen. And so that, first of all, is a witness. Somebody who sees something else or has first-hand knowledge of something that takes place. But a witness is also someone who tells what they've seen, who tells others about their experience, about what they've seen. And that's the idea of a false witness in the ninth commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell mistruths about the things that you know are true. That's the idea. Now, sometimes the word witness is used in both senses. When you think of a courtroom, in a courtroom you have somebody who's giving testimony of what they've seen and experienced. That combines the two ideas. They've seen something, they experienced it, and now they tell it to others. And when Jesus speaks here of his disciples and the church being witnesses unto him, he has both senses in mind. You have witnessed certain things, and now you must be witnesses of them and give testimony of them to others. But now, of course, as you read the text, you notice that the emphasis falls on the latter. That is, on being a witness to others, testifying to others of the first-hand knowledge and experience that we have. This was certainly true of the apostles. They had first-hand knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had been with him. They had seen his ministry and his miracles and his suffering and his death. They were witnesses of his resurrection and now soon of his ascension into heaven. They had that first-hand knowledge. They had heard the teaching of Jesus Christ in their own ears. In many different places you'll find that the disciples and the apostles refer to that. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. What's John talking about? He's talking about his first-hand experience with Christ. He saw him. He handled him with his own hands. He knew him. He heard his teaching, and he says, now I give witness of that to you. Now I declare that to you. Peter refers to the same kind of thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now Peter is taking it a step further. He's saying, we were not only witnesses of his life and his ministry and his miracles and his suffering and his death and his ascension, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, we witnessed his glory. And so now when we speak to you of the glory and the coming of the Lord, you must understand, he's saying, we saw it. We know it firsthand. We're not following cunningly devised fables, things that people have made up. But this is the truth. We know it because we were there. And so this is what the apostles say, and they not only saw it, but as you see here, they spoke of it. And you find in the book of Acts that that was exactly what their ministry was. It was a repetition again and again of what they had witnessed. They testified in Acts chapter 3 verses 14 and 15, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And this was the preaching of the apostles. In Acts 4 and verse 33, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." And again in chapter 5 and verse 32, "Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So this is what a witness is. And this is what the apostles did. They declared Christ and his work and ministry and death and suffering and ascension and glory. And they pointed to the guilt of the sinner, and they called them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." You must tell others about me. You must bring the gospel to sinners. That's what he means. And this is what the whole New Testament is about. This is what the book of Acts is all about. It's the testimony, the witness of the apostles. This is what the New Testament scriptures are. The apostles were eyewitnesses, and they gave these eyewitness testimonies and accounts of Jesus Christ, who he was, his work, and salvation through him. And that's a calling not only for them, but also for us. Now somebody will ask, well, how is it that we can be witnesses unto Jesus Christ? We don't have that first-hand experience with Jesus Christ that the apostles had. So are we called to be witnesses? Does Acts 1 verse 8 speak to the church today and to the believer today? Maybe we'll use the excuse, well, we didn't see it. We weren't there. But the answer is, of course, that the church today does have this calling yet, and the believer today does yet have this calling. And let's understand how we can yet be witnesses of Jesus Christ. First this, even though we weren't there, and even though we don't have first-hand experience, we repeat what is a faithful witness and testimony. We repeat the witness of those who did have that first-hand experience, and that is a faithful testimony. So long as we don't change the words of the apostles, so long as we don't deviate from what the Scripture says, we are being witnesses of Jesus Christ. If I take Abraham Lincoln's famous Gettysburg Address and tell you that he gave this address, and then tell you what he said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, and so on. You wouldn't say, well, you're not bearing witness to that. You would say, that's true. That's a faithful witness. And that's the same here. When we bring the testimony of the apostles, when we speak the words of the Scripture, that is a faithful witness. The Apostle Paul himself in Acts chapter 26 points out that that's what witnessing is. In verse 22, he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." That's what a witness is. Somebody who's faithful to the testimony of God in the Scriptures, who takes the Word of God in his hand and takes the Word of God as he knows it in his heart and his mind and brings that to others. That's a faithful witness. And so we can be witnesses. But even more than that, there's a sense in which we do have first-hand knowledge of the things of which we speak in our witness. The Apostle Paul will point to this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. In verse 9 he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We would say, if eye hasn't seen it and ear hasn't heard it, and if it has never entered into the heart of man, how can we talk about it? But Paul says this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." And he's saying this to the church. He's saying this about himself as an apostle. The things that eyes haven't seen, I know. The things that ears haven't heard, I know. The things that a man would never have dreamed up that have to do with the glories of the kingdom of heaven to come as a child of God, I know them because the Spirit of God has come to me and revealed them unto me. And that's the reason. We know. We know Jesus Christ. We know the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ. We know the hope and glories of heaven because God has given us a knowledge and an experience of all those things in saving us and in giving the Spirit unto us. Maybe we can look at it this way. In the preaching of the gospel, everyone who believes doesn't hear just a man speaking, but he hears Jesus Christ speaking unto him. When a new convert first believes in Jesus Christ, they don't believe because they heard a man tell them, "Believe in Jesus Christ," but they believe because they hear the voice of Jesus Christ speak to them, "Repent and believe." Command of the gospel is the command of Christ to the sinner. It's the effectual call which Christ himself speaks to the heart. We hear not a man's voice, but we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. In the Scriptures, we see Jesus Christ. We see the image, the face of Jesus Christ revealed to us. We see him now darkly, but we see him. Here he is. And so we're witnesses of who Jesus Christ is and of his work. We have this first-hand knowledge of these things. And then in each other as well. We see the work of God. We see the Spirit of God in one another. I see him in you. You see him in each other. And we have the testimony of these things also in our own hearts. Christ lives in us. Are you witnesses? Did you see it? Do you know it? First-hand experience? Yes. And so you must also give testimony of what you know. Now you'll be interested to know that the word that's used here in the text for witness is literally the word martyr. It's literally the word martyr. And that gives the idea of a witness in a legal setting who puts his life on his words, who's willing to die for the truth and the veracity of what he says. That's the idea. And you think of what a martyr is. It's someone who's willing to die for his confession. That's how strong this word witness is. "Ye shall be martyrs for me," says Jesus, unto the ends of the earth. Now we know that that did happen, and that many of the apostles, probably every one of them, and many other disciples and many other followers of Christ in the history of the world have given their lives for the confession that they make. But what about us? It's very sad, isn't it? We don't know what it is to die for Christ, but some of us don't even know what it is to live for Christ. And every one of us is very weak in living for Christ. The witness that Jesus Christ calls us to give here is not only the witness of death, but it's a living sacrifice, a living testimony of ourselves to Him. That's what he means when he says, "Ye shall be my witnesses." I must live for him. I must sacrifice my life for him. That's what he means. He says in another place, "Take up your cross and follow me." Every man who will be my disciple must be willing to lose himself. It means sacrificing my desires and my wishes and my life to serve Jesus Christ. It means sacrificing my pride and my position and perhaps my name, bearing reproach and shame and mocking for the name of Jesus Christ. Is your life a living sacrifice unto Him? That's the meaning here. And then you see how every one of us has this calling and this responsibility. My life is a display. My life is a display of the gospel. Is it? I witness with my words. I must do that too. And do I witness also by my living? There's one more thing that we should see about being witnesses, and that is, this is not a choice that the child of God has. You don't choose to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You don't leave this job of witnessing for Christ to others. But every child of God is a witness. What Jesus says here when he says, "Ye shall be my witnesses," or "be witnesses unto me," is as much or more a state of being, a description of who we are as a calling. This is who the Christian is. This is what the child of God does. Jesus is saying, this is who you are. Ye shall be my witnesses. If you look at the church at Thessalonica, that's something that comes out very strikingly about those new saints in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul writes to them and he says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only into Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." This is what he's saying about those Christians. They were witnesses of Christ. By their faith that they confessed and their faith that they lived, they became a testimony not only in their own community but abroad. And everybody talked about the church at Macedonia. And it wasn't just talk about them, but it was the gospel sounding forth from them, because Paul says, we don't even have to speak anymore. We don't even have to preach anymore. You're doing the work there in Macedonia well. We don't need to come back to preach. And this is what Jesus means here. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so you have here that project. Now, before we get to the possibility of it, let's talk about the immensity of it. Jesus says to the disciples here, take this gospel and start where you are. Preach it, beginning where you are, and then go from where you are in Jerusalem to the surrounding area of Judea, and then go from that surrounding area to the surrounding area of Samaria, and then don't stop there, keep going. Go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. That's what Jesus says to his disciples in the verse. Now you can imagine the question that the disciples had. How could we ever do such a thing? Jerusalem? You mean we have to go back into Jerusalem and preach? 40 days ago, just 40 days ago, do you remember Jerusalem was in an uproar and there was a mob and a mob spirit and they killed you, they crucified you, and now we've got to go back into that hotbed of resistance to the gospel and preach? Judea? That was Jewish territory surrounding Jerusalem, full of Jews. We have to bring the gospel of Christ to the Jews? You understand, today even, Jewish Christian, they're two different things, aren't they? If you're a Christian, well, you're opposed to Judaism. And if you're a Jew, well, then you're opposed to Christianity. Jesus says Judea, Samaria. Think of the resistance that would come in Samaria. About 20 years later, one of the apostles that heard these words of Jesus writes in John chapter 4 and verse 9, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was enmity, there was hatred. Samaria? And then the uttermost parts of the earth, there's only 120 of us, Lord. How should we do such a thing? And then think of not only where they had to preach, but who they were. Who was he speaking to here? A few fishermen, a tax collector, and some others, not professionals. For a few years they had followed him around, but he had done the work of teaching. He had done the preaching. Once in a while he gave them a little task to do. But most of the time it seemed they were incompetent. They didn't even understand the work that he was doing. Us? We'll do this work. We'll be witnesses. And there's going to be opposition. And we're not educated. We don't know how to argue against such opposition. And what about managing this massive project you're talking about, the gospel to the nations? How are we going to do such a thing? And then think of the message that he told them to bring. What an offensive message that was. In Luke chapter 24, you have another parallel. And we read there that Jesus said this in Luke 24, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And it's the same message, isn't it? It's a message of sin and repentance. What an offensive gospel that they had to preach. Repentance and remission of sins in his name. They had to preach that there was a Savior, that there were sinners, that the world, the whole world, was condemned before God, that the Jews should not trust in their religion, in their practices, that the Gentiles should see their sinfulness and their depravity, and that there is a Savior, and they must repent and believe. And who is this Savior? That was offensive too. What's his name? Jesus of Nazareth? The Jews would say, isn't that Joseph the carpenter's son? Wasn't he crucified? Wasn't he rejected and despised? You mean believe in him and the Gentiles? The gospel is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, says Paul. And we have to be witnesses of these things. You can imagine their questions. What an immense task. And we might say some of the same things. People aren't going to listen to the gospel. People are going to mock me if I give testimony of Jesus Christ. Most of them already know the gospel. Why do I have to talk to them about it? They know about churches and they know about Christianity. The Jews did too. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and Judea. But I'm not good at this. I'm an office worker, or I'm a painter, or I do concrete. But to be a witness of Jesus Christ, can't I leave that to somebody else? We look at this as a church and we say there's too much work to be done and we don't have the resources to do it. And very often, one who's called to this work, specifically called to the work of the preaching of the gospel, as he prepares himself for it in seminary, as he takes up the work, he'll say with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? That's where you have the promise here. The promise of Jesus Christ. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. It's good for us to see our insufficiency. This is not a work that we can do in our own strength. It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah. This recognition of our insufficiency drives us to our knees and drives us to the Word of God, and it ought to, so that we are faithful witnesses who bring the Word of God. But there's this promise. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's a sovereign promise. It's wonderful in our insufficiency. It doesn't tell us things that we must do to receive the Spirit, but it's a promise that tells us that the Spirit will come and will equip. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, and I will send the Spirit. We saw this morning, suddenly, the sovereign coming of the Spirit. And Jesus says, with the coming of the Spirit will come power. Ye shall receive power. Now the word here is literally in the Greek dunamis, and from it we get the word dynamite. Children, you think of dynamite. You know what dynamite does. It's very powerful. Jesus is saying, that's what I'll give you. He's not speaking here so much of their right to be witnesses, but he's speaking to them of the possibility. He will give them the strength to do it. Dunamis, or strength, power, has the idea of somebody having the ability to do something. A man has a task to do. He's got to catch fish. Well, he knows how to do it. He has the strength to do it. He's got to hang drywall. He's got the strength to hold up the sheets of drywall while he puts the screws in them. That's what Jesus is saying. I'll give you the ability to do this work. What a monumental task. But now he says, I'll equip you. And the strength is in the Holy Spirit. You understand this morning what we said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not something for just a few. but it's something that Christ promises and gives to every believer. And that's a wonderful encouragement to those who feel insufficient for this great task. Every believer can count on it that God will give him the strength, that God will give him the strength to be a witness of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles found out themselves in chapter 4 of Acts and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Where'd that boldness come from? It came from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's the promise, not just to the few, but to all, to every child of God. The Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is what every child of God can count on. God promises and God will give strength to be who we should be as believers. And so there's great encouragement here for the child of God. You can be witnesses. Not only you are, but you can be. You have the ability from Christ through the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Him. And I suppose we could say it's really quite simple. You know the Word of God. You read the Scriptures. You know what they say. You walk with Christ in daily prayer. You don't need anything else. You don't need an education. You don't need to be a minister, an elder. The faith of a child can be a testimony to the world. You can be witnesses of Christ. Sometimes we fear. Sometimes we think, we can't do this. I can't do this. Christ says, you can. I'll give you the Spirit. And He'll equip you for this work. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, and that's something else again that we saw this morning. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's not some emotional experience. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that's the opening of our eyes of faith to see Christ in the Scriptures, to believe in Him, to confess our sins, to follow Him, to agree with the Word of God. And that's what God has given to every believer. And so every believer can be a witness of Jesus Christ. I suppose we could put it this way. All we need to do is take the Word of God in our hands and in our mouth as a sword. And to, as Paul does later on, even with the Greeks, to reason with them out of the Word of God. To reason with them out of the Word of God. We don't need anything else. There we have the power of God unto salvation. And when we do that, beloved, we should expect the blessing of God on it. And we should expect also fruit on that witness. If there was no promise of fruit anymore on the witness of the church and on the witness of the believer, if there were no more to be saved by the preaching of the gospel, then the church wouldn't be here anymore. Then Christ would have come by now, but He hasn't come. He hasn't come. And He sends us forth like the disciples to be fishers of men. And the incentive is He will bless it. There are still those who must be saved by our witness and by the mission work of the church and by the preaching of the gospel. And you shall be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, before we finish, there's one more thing we want to see in the verse, and that's that there's a template here, a pattern here for us and our personal witnessing and our mission labors. This is the question. Where do we start? Where do I start with my personal witnessing? Where does the church start with missions? And you have the template for it right here in the text. You start right where you are. Right where you are. You confront the people with whom you interact now in your daily life with the gospel. Witnessing isn't, well, setting aside a certain time to stand on the street corner and do some street preaching. Witnessing isn't just joining some mission project and going somewhere else to bring the gospel for a couple of weeks. But witnessing is and should be part of who you are, where you are. Jesus tells his disciples, begin first at Jerusalem, where you are. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And you'll notice that as the gospel goes from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's not even something that the disciples really actively do. What do? They go back to Jerusalem. And they do just what he said. They begin their testimony and their witness right where they are in Jerusalem. And God directs the course of the gospel by the Spirit. God opens the doors. God makes it impossible for the church to be large in Jerusalem. There's persecution. And then the saints are dispersed. And they go everywhere witnessing and bringing the gospel with them. That's God's work. He'll open the doors. This is what he says. You do it where you are. Where you are. Are you witnesses of Jesus Christ? Well, you are. Are you faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ? Are you faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ? You know him. You know the gospel probably better than most. You know it firsthand as you believe in Jesus Christ. You know the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. You know repentance and you know forgiveness. Are you witnesses? Are you witnesses of Jesus Christ? This is our calling. We've received the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. We've received the power, the ability. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, to the end of time. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great privilege that we have to know Jesus Christ and to speak of him to others. Use our witness, Lord, for a testimony against sinners, which brings them to repentance and to Christ the Savior. And do this, Lord, so that Christ may come again. We realize this is the important thing while we wait, but we do wait. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen.